Good morning and welcome back to Revelation chapter 2. I was hoping to do Smyrna and Pergamon today, but I'd like to actually take a look at where we left off last week on believers who have left their first love. So last week when we looked at the church at Ephesus, we saw that they were doing everything right doctrinally, but the one thing Jesus had against them as he evaluated the church and the individuals in it is that they had left their first love. And I mentioned then that commentators were kind of split between, is that the love for other believers or the love for Jesus? And the reasons why a lot of the modern people are saying it's the love for Jesus. But if you look at the letter that was written to the Ephesians, which we did last week, we saw how much emphasis there was on first love being other saints. And when I was doing that, I was going to jump into 1 John, a couple letters before this. John wrote the Gospel, the Epistles, and Book of Revelation, and look at what he had to say about love. But it was taking a long time, so I decided I would skip it. But then as I read this week, which is down here, sorry about this. There we go. Oh, do this line. Remember from where you've fallen, do the deeds you did at first. Not love as you did at first, but do the deeds that you did at first. And he wants people to be victorious or overcomers, which is an expectation for all believers, but only a few are actually going to rise to the challenge. So in Smyrna, he says, I know the tribulation, the poverty. He addresses himself as the first and last who was dead and came to life because they were getting killed. And not only that, but they were being slandered by those who said they are the synagogue of Satan, but are not. And I started doing some verses on, which I'll revisit next week, on overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. And then I was doing a section out of 1 John about what overcomes the world, and I realized, oh, there's such good stuff in 1 John about being overcomers and dealing with the devil and love. So I started doing some excerpts from 1 John, and I started doing so many of them, I just decided I really need to go back and give you a little overview of 1 John, and that's what we'll do, and we'll revisit this next week. So here's an abridged version. It's mainly New King James, a couple verses out of NIV, where we're going to look at the primary love of believers. It's God, but how that reflects in our love to others. We're going to talk about deception, which is what is a hallmark of the devil. He's the deceiver from the beginning, or a liar. Excuse me. And then we're going to talk about, overcoming the evil one. Just have to start my timer. Sorry about that. Okay. So 1 John was written that the believers who received it would have fellowship with the apostles, and their fellowship was with God, and they would have joy. And he tells them how to get it. So this is the message that we heard from him, that's Jesus, and we announce to you, that's the recipients, New Testament believers, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's all light, it's not darkness. God who said, let there be light, did not say, let there be darkness. Darkness was the default. And then he argues that if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So most people are actually lying. They say, oh, I love Jesus, but you're going to see they don't obey Jesus. They don't love others like Jesus said to. They're really still in the dark. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that's really abiding with Jesus as we walk through life, we will have fellowship with one another. And then since no one's perfect, we all sin. We all sin until we die. You're going to miss the mark. Your trespasses might fall by the wayside in terms of, you know, you're much more obedient. But you're still going to struggle with hitting the bullseye every time. We have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And the goal is not just to get rid of our original sin, so we get out of the lake of fire. The goal is to get rid of all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're believing Satan's lie about ourselves. There's pride behind this, this hypocrisy behind this. And the truth is not abiding in us. We're liars. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most people know this verse, but they don't know the rest of the book. And even in this verse, they fail to realize that being righteous or just is the basis of him forgiving our sins, because he said he would do it if we believe that Jesus died for our sins so we don't have to. But he is also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being righteous is doing what's right in his sight, and there's this cleansing process to go on. So most, and this is a sad thing to have to say, most believers are just stinky newborns. They are, they haven't really cleaned up, they're gotten their act together, nor got it through the auditions, nor taken it on the road. But that's God's goal, as we'll see later in the letter, that's why Jesus came, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say no sin, we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So not only are we lying to ourselves, we're saying God's a liar, and his word, which is our real source of life, comes from the vine, is not in us. And that's also true of most believers, that they don't know God's word. God's word doesn't flow through their thinking nor their actions. But we'll fix that today. Repeating his theme in chapter 2, he says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." John repeats a lot of this stuff, so even the densest person can't fail to miss it, but a deceived person will. "Whoever keeps his word," God's word, "in him the love of God has been truly perfected," brought to perfection, brought to its end goal. It's going to get mentioned, I think, about four times in this book. It's the word for teleos. It's what, you know, what you're shooting at when you begin. And God's love is supposed to flow through us to others so that he can be seen in the world. That's his intent. That doesn't happen. Why? Because sin breaks fellowship with God. Failing to keep his word is sin. By this we know that we are in him. So 1 John is a really good letter on assurance of your salvation. First thing a new believer needs, where Satan's going to attack him, is that God accepts Christ's death as the substitute for his sin, and he is saved. Once saved, you are always saved. However, that saved has three different aspects, as most of you know. Justification, that means you get forgiven, the death sentence is null and void. Then there's the sanctification aspect, where you become more holy. And then there's the glorification aspect, where God completely reverses the effects of the fall and returns you to glory. These last two parts are dependent upon each other, and they don't always follow in people's lives. Because there's someone who will say, "I'm in the light," yet they hate their brother or sister. If you use the NIV, they'll put brother and sister in here. They're in the darkness even until now. They're still in the darkness. And Paul says God sent him to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are holy, those who are sanctified, get the glory that's the inheritance. Now, hate is not, you know, just intense animosity and, you know, vindictiveness, although, you know, that's in there. It's really a covenantal term with love and hate. Book of Malachi typifies this when God said to them, "I love you." And he said, "How have you loved us?" And he said, "I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau." And he's talking about making a covenantal relationship with the descendants of Jacob and Esau. When he said that, Jacob and Esau were long since dead. So to love someone is to have a covenantal relationship with them. And if you go on Daily Truth Base on Malachi, you'll get directed to this, Genesis 22 or so. Why do you say, why do you want to have relations with me even before you hated me? And they want to do business with him. And to hate someone is to not have a covenantal relationship with them. So the one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is still deceived, and they don't know it. That's the whole thing about being deceived and in the dark. You don't even know you're there. And when you shine the light on someone, if they are responsive to God, they will walk towards the light. If they are not responsive to God, they'll be a cockroach and they'll run further into the dark. One who hates their brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness is a figure of speech, but for Satan has blinded his eyes. He blinds us to the light. He blinds us to salvation, getting our sins forgiven. He blinds us to the glory. As long as he can keep people in the dark, and he'll keep their sin in the dark, as long as he can keep animosity and relationships in the dark, everything's fine. It is his goal is achieved, and love does not get perfected. It does not get brought to completion, and there are disastrous consequences for that. So Satan's at work to keep us in the dark. And then he writes a little later, young men, I write to you because you are strong. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2. Endure hardness. Make disciples. I write to you because you are strong, so you've learned how to draw on God's grace, and the word of God abides in you. Okay, this is John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. And if we abide, we bear fruit, and we give glory to the Father. But the word doesn't remain in people's lives. For the most part, they hear it on a Sunday morning, it goes in one ear and out the other. But you need to be strong and have the word of God being your motivation, being the guide for actions, being your corrective, being your sustenance. And that is the basis of overcoming the devil, the evil one. Now, it's not just, dealing in the spirit realm. It's living in this world because it's his world. This is not our Father's world. This is the devil's world. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. It's scripture for those of you who don't know that. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. The bright, shiny things. That new phone you've got your eye on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's pretty exclusive. It's digital. It's one or the other. You love the world, you don't love the Father. It's that simple. So what does that say about most people that sit in pews? Not something very good. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which is a pleasure, comfort, the lust of the eyes, possessions, and the boastful pride of life. Under pride, you have security. Oh, got to keep safe. And you just see the whole political appeal to, we've got to keep you safe, so we're going to have to deprive you of everything, cover you with pillows and make sure you can't do anything that you could get hurt. And significance. And that significance is the pinnacle of evil. Satan fell through pride, and he uses that to entrap others. And people will sacrifice pleasure and possessions for pride, ego enhancement. Well, all that stuff does not come from the Father, but is from Satan's world, comes from the dark one. And that is passing away. The world is passing away, and also all its desires. And those who are filled with those desires are going to pass away too. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. They'll have dominion in the age to come and in the eternal state. And they'll have life that is abundant, which is what Jesus said he came for. He came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, John says, I haven't written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and you've got to keep it in the forefront of your thinking, and to remind them that no lie comes from the truth. If you hear a lie, it's not the Holy Spirit of truth that is engendering that, it is the devil or one of his demons. And he gives an example of this in regarding the relationship with Jesus. Who is the liar but one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Isaiah 53, prophesied, who would come for the sins of the world? People deny that. On what basis? Because they have been fed a bunch of lies, brainwashed in school, brainwashed by people who pretend they know something. This is anti-Christ. This is against Christ. And the Antichrist is actually a real person in the book of Revelation who will eventually get cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and the devil. The Antichrist, one who denies the Father and the Son. So you can't say, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. They are one and the same. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son, agrees with it, has the Father also. I meant when I did 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So to confess means to speak the same thing. Homo is same, and the speaking is legomia. Homo legomia means to speak the same thing, to call sin what it is. Not say, oh, just a mistake, or oh, I just slipped up, or just a little thing. It's sin that is worthy, well, that basically causes death and separation from God. And when I did the Day of Atonement way back when in the Dark Ages, I came across an article in Wikipedia that described the Jewish perspective of repentance and confession. And on the Day of Atonement, there's a bunch of prayers and self-examination that they go through. And I would highly encourage you to go back and find that in Wikipedia and actually evaluate your life and see if you really confessed your sin. Because what I found in the past 30 plus years, when you bring up people's sin, they invariably deny it. And then you do some reproof and you bring it up, and sometimes they'll respond, often not, and then they will slander you. Although that's what people who are the synagogue of Satan do. The synagogue of Satan were believers whose sins are in God, whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement, and who were slandering and speaking against believers in Jesus, whose sins are also covered by Christ's sacrifice. It's not the unbelievers, it's it's gatherings of believers who really are engaging in pagan worship, or they're not engaging in biblical worship. Now, if what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, the original truth that they heard through the lips of John, the other apostles, their co-workers, or it could have even been people around who heard Jesus say it, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. As John 14 says, he who has my word and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me by my Father, and I too will love him, and we will disclose or manifest ourselves to him. We'll make our abode in him, is a couple verses later after that. And he writes these things to the believers concerning those wolves who are trying to deceive them. The wolves in sheep clothing. Remember the ones that Paul warned the Ephesian church against, Acts 20? They are going to come from without and also from within to get people to not see truth, to not live truth, and to go back into the dark. Now, little children, that's us, abide in him, remain in him, remain in the vine, so that when he appears, and he's appearing to judge, you'll have confidence that you'll do well in the judgment, and you won't shrink away and get sent into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just look at any of the stuff on Daily Truth based on outer darkness, or the sermon on it, and what the Gehenna is one of them, and you'll see what the Bible has to say about it as opposed to the oral tradition that people exist on today. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. How do you know you're not deceived? How do you know? People who are deceived don't know they're deceived. They're in the dark. They can't even see their hand in front of their face. They can't see the obvious. Well, here's the answer. Look at the life. The one who practices righteousness is right, just as he is righteous. Righteousness is a big thing. We're supposed to pursue it with others, call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Being righteous is doing what's right in God's sight. We really need to develop a perspective of what is right in God's sight. And if someone is actually practicing and performing what's right in God's sight, they're righteous. If you're not doing that, you're not righteous. You are the unrighteous. And you get, in the future, all the things, and even in the present, that are given to the unrighteous people. The one who practices sin is not of God. They are of the devil. The spirit within them is not the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirit. Because the devil, father of lies, has sinned from the beginning, just like he sinned in his temptation of Adam and Eve. He furthered his sin in doing that. They sinned because they didn't stick to what the Word of God said. Now, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. We have a couple of verses like this. To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? To deceive believers. That's the major work that he does. John 10 says he also comes to, he's the thief who comes to destroy, to ruin life, to not let God get glory, not let believers get glory, which is one of the ways God gets glory. Those are the works that God appeared to do. He has defeated Satan, but Satan is still ruling this world, still roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we'll look at this when we get back to Revelation next week. In the meantime, I commend to you the series I did on Defense Against the Dark Arts, which is all about spiritual warfare and recognizing your enemy. I remember when I was walking through this bookstore at seminary, there was a book that was on the table. It said, "Your Adversary, the Devil." I thought, oh yeah, that's right. 1 Peter 5 says, your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is chomping on believers left, right, and sideways. And they're mangled, but they don't know it because they're in the dark. They also go to church. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Is this wheat and tares? Might be. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Wow, is there any way around that one? Anyone who does not practice what is right in God's sight is not motivated by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can be in him, but he's been grieved and quenched. You grieve him by not recognizing his goal of building unity among the body of believers. I think it's Ephesians 5. And then you quench him by despising prophecy, by not paying attention to the word. Esteeming it little, despising it. And that's, I think, in 1 Thess somewhere. But there's more. The one who is a child of the devil is the one who does not love his brother or sister. Love is not like. There's a word for like. It's, philos, you got storge, which is affection and like. This is agape. If you're not self-sacrificially loving your brother. You don't have to like people. Do you think Jesus liked the Pharisees? No. He looked at them with hate. However, he still loved them enough to confront them to get them to repent. So there's a difference between like and love. You don't have to like people, but you do have to love them. You need to do what's in their best interest until it becomes clear that God wants you to stop. And then remember there's that pattern of you teach, you warn, you bring to light, sin, you try to help people correct it, you tell them they're doing what's wrong, and then the end result, according to Matthew 18, is you let Satan have his work with them until they come back to their senses and repent. So this is the message that we've heard from the beginning. This is getting repetitive because people need to hear this. We must, or should, love one another. This is one of those love another passages. There are about 100 of them. We looked at Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church valuation last week. So this is the thing that you're supposed to pay attention to, the stuff from the beginning. It needs to abide in you. Love one another. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. So here, right after they get kicked out of the garden, Cain gets influenced by the devil and kills his brother Abel. And for what reason did he slay him? He was jealous. Clement, who wrote the first epistle and second epistle, the oldest extant writing of the early church fathers that he wrote to the Ephesian church, basically traces all the problems that were existing, the strife and everything, back to jealousy. And he cites Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel. Why? Well, Cain's deed was evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel offered a sacrifice that was right in God's sight. It was an animal that was had to die. And the offer of sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice, is the animal would die in your place. And that is what God wanted, because he wanted your sins covered over by blood. And then it's impossible that blood of bulls and goats takes away sin, but it just covered it over. That's what atonement's all about. Until Christ would come. And what did Cain do? He offered fruit. It's so easy. It didn't cost him that much. He took the lazy route. And that is an evil deed, which led to the jealousy welling up. And then his way of dealing with it is, oh, well, let's just get rid of the person. Let's kill him so I can feel good about myself and my offering. And remember, God said to him, Cain, if you want to be accepted, you need to do what's right. And if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to master it. You must master it, or it will master you. And most people have failed to master sin, and sin has mastered them, and they don't know it because they're in the dark. And he ends with, don't be surprised, or continues with, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Well, why would you be tempted to be surprised? Well, because this is Satan's world. And if you're not aware of that, when you start counting difficulty, you say, what happened? James, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is overtaking you. God's just testing you through it. So the problem is that people want the world to like them. Their worth and value comes from people liking them. And they're nice to people. Nice is not love. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, rebuking the disciples, wasn't nice. Jesus in the book of Revelation is unbelievably scary. You just continue reading. We're not going to do this this time around. It's not nice. God the Father, which actually Jesus, this is representative, punishing the people in the wilderness, or sending the snakes and the serpents and everything against them, and the plagues among them. It's not nice, but it was in their best interest. 1 Corinthians 10, folks, if you haven't read it lately, that stuff was written as examples for us, that we don't set our hearts on evil things, which is what the world is all about. So the world is going to hate us because we make them feel bad. And they want to kill us. They want to get rid of us. And believe it or not, believers do the same thing. They want to get rid of people who make them feel bad, even though those people are loving them. And that's because they're deceived and in the dark. Now, we know that we have passed out of death into life because Jesus said, John 5, verse 24, if you hear his word and believe, you have passed from death to life. Except that's not what John writes here. We can know and have assurance that we pass from death to life by looking at, do we love others as Jesus loved them? It's not do we like them, not were we nice to them. Do we actually love them enough to sacrifice ourselves for them? You don't have to die in their place, but you know, sacrificing yourself is very, very uncomfortable. It really disturbs my comfort zone. But if you don't love, you remain abided in the realm of the death, right? You haven't come out of it. You're still in the power of Satan. Remember, Paul's supposed to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light. But if you're not loving as God commands, in the manner in which he commands, you're still in the dark. You're still in Satan's realm. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. They lost it. They forfeited it. They don't want it. They would rather get the satisfaction of hating someone than loving them. And they're doing Satan's will, not God's will. Wow, a murderer, as Proverbs says, let no one support them. You don't send them to rehab. If the person had sinned and, had killed someone, they could flee to the cities of refuge if they got there in time. And then the elders of those cities would examine the case. And if it was a meditated, deliberate murder, they were not allowed in the city of refuge. And then the avenger would kill them off. By this, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. Oh, wow, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah, that's great. He loves us. But why does he love us? Because he's got a plan that we're part of. And we, to fulfill that plan, must lay down our lives for the brethren, loving like Christ loved. That is Christ-like love. Anything less is missing the mark. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. The love of self abides in them. Wow. This is not just about goods. If you see a need that a person has, who's a believer, and you have the ability to meet it, and you don't, you close your heart against them. You don't love God. You don't have God's love flowing through you. God's love is not controlling your actions. You love yourself. Let's leave it at that. Closing your heart. You close your heart towards someone usually because they somehow have offended you. And they've usually offended you by making you feel bad. And for that stupid reason, you reject the grace of God that enables you to love those who reject you. And you lose because you're doing Satan's work, not God's work. Okay. Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Walk the talk. You love with deeds, show me your love by your deeds. And your words, not flattering words, but words of truth. Now, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Most churches could not have a praise time like we do, where people praise God like they do in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, for answered prayer. First of all, because most worship services, or allegedly worship services, are not structured that way. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus loves those who love him. He doesn't look too kindly on those who don't love him because they're disobeying him. And his commands are for our benefit. But there's more than just command keeping. There's doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Would it please God if I serve this person in their need? There's no command that I have to do it in that way. But would it please God if I do it? That question needs to be a lot more in our thinking than I suspect it is. For some people who might be listening to this, you've never thought of, well, is this going to be pleasing to God? Would it please God if I did that? It's like David thinking, you know, I live in this great house that God gave me, and he lives in a tent. I want to do something beautiful for him. I want to build him a house. And God sends Nathan, says, you know, don't do that. It's for your son to do it, but we'll take the stuff that you saved for it. Wow. That is the basis of answered prayer. Not pleading with God, not begging God, not making sacrifices and, you know, saying rosaries and climbing steps on your knees and beating yourself with a whip. That's not how you get your prayer, or fasting, let's throw that in there. That's not how you get your prayers answered. What does it say here? You keep the commands. So if your prayers aren't getting answered, think, okay, is there anything I'm doing that is displeasing to God? And go further. What am I doing that actually pleases him? If I just do the bare minimum of what's required, I don't get the reward, said Jesus, Gospels. This is his commandment that we're supposed to keep to get our prayers answered in pursuit of loving in deed and truth. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Check, we all got that. Born again, going to heaven rather than the lake of fire. But there's more. And love one another, which, in case you forgot, is what he commanded us to do. Two biggest commands: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love others as you love yourself? No, most of us don't do that unless the Spirit of God is at work in us. We love ourselves above all. And that's not supposed to go that way. But if we are loving Jesus with everything we've got, that opens the door for him to have his grace and power flow through us so we can love others as ourselves. We can consider them more important than ourselves, a la Philippians 2. The one who keeps his commands is the one who abides in him, and then he in them. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, we have to abide in his word. His word has to abide in us, according to John 15. And then the Holy Spirit has free rein to guide us. For most people, the Holy Spirit is just their desires. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of truth. And there's a semi-subjective element, a conscience, but most people's consciences are so tarnished, they really can't discern good and evil. But Paul exercised himself always to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. He thought about his relationship with God. Is he doing what God wants him to do? And then he thinks about is he fulfilling his responsibilities towards others? Is he shirking those responsibilities, or is he giving himself to fulfill them? Beloved, do not, this is chapter 4, believe every spirit. But test the spirits. How do we do that? To see whether or not they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan has multiple minions. He's got demons. He has people that he's taken captive to do his will. He has believers that he's taken captive to do his will. If that's a new thought to you, you have not read the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Satan takes believers captive to do his will. So you have all these people that are of the world, in the world, promoting the world's values, God loves you just like you are. You don't have to change. Well, it's true that he loves you as you are and wants a relationship with you. But once you come into that relationship, you need to show up clean, cleansed, in the proper garments. Remember the parable of the guy who's invited to the wedding feast? And he gets there, he's in the kingdom, but then he didn't accept himself, the clean garments that were offered to him, the wedding garments, and he gets kicked out into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. If that is not the lake of fire, nor is it Gehenna. Many false prophets have gone. So you need to test the spirits to see, is this from God or not? There are people in certain circles that, you know, really in tune with the spirit. There's a gift that was called discerning of spirits in the New Testament. Well, now we have the truth by which we can test the spirits. And we see, is what they say in accord with the truth? Oh, the truth is so boring. Tell me more about how wonderful I am and how much God loves me and how he wants me to be prosperous. Those are not the spirits that are from God. They are from the evil one. By this you know, the Spirit of God. First, every spirit that confesses, agrees that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus the Messiah has come from heaven, not counting equality with God something to be held onto, but instead he emptied himself of that glory, took the form of a servant, became a man, so he could die for man's sins. People confess that, it's from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, as end of verse 2 says, is not from God. Instead, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard is now, it is coming, and now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is here. The actual person is going to show up later in the book of Revelation. Now, you are from God, little children. Your source is God. He's the one that's motivating you, and have overcome them. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. This is like one of the first verses I found on spiritual warfare. I didn't find it reading the Bible. I think it was a little verse card. It could have been in a pack I picked up at some book, Campus Crusader, Navigator, book table. It's addressed to little children. Little children are very vulnerable. Young believers in particular are very vulnerable. Older believers who are living for themselves are vile. But the little children, you can overcome the spirit of the Antichrist, who is the one that's energized by Satan, who are the false teachers. In between this book, 1 John, and Revelation is the book of Jude, which deals all about false teachers, and I commend you to read that and identify false teachers, or go through the outline and even the video. Don't support them. Don't send them money, because that if you take away their money, said Chuck Swindoll, then they can't do their dirty work. But people buy their books, they buy their music. They send in money to support people who are actually anti-Christ. The road that Jesus took for suffering, and the one along which he leads many sons to glory, is the road that is called suffering. And one of the marks of a false teacher is they will take you along the road called ease. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Narrow is the way to life, and few find it." That was written to people who had their sins forgiven on the Day of Atonement. The issue is not the lake of fire. The issue is abundant life, millennial life, or darkness. So, little children, you have overcome them. This word means there's a conflict, there's a battle. One of the lexicons says it's a contest. We have to struggle. This is not an easy thing. This is where you have to rely on the Holy Spirit, not grieve him or quench him. And he who is in you is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, who is the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of the devil. Now, Satan is the most intelligent, magnificent creation in the cosmos. Yet he fell because of his pride. And all those who are susceptible to his influence do the same thing. Oh, I don't have any sin. It's their problem. It's odious. They're hypocrites. So the way you're going to overcome him is to rely on the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll reference Defense Against Dark Arts. They, or these people who have the spirit of the Antichrist in them, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and they get an audience. The world listens to them in droves. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not sourced in God does not listen to us. And this is how you know the spirit of truth in a person or the spirit of error in a person. Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is in a person. When you give them a kernel or two of truth, they lap it up and they want more. If the spirit of the devil is influencing them, they will dispute the truth, deny the truth. The truth disgusts them. They don't want it. Oh, that's foolishness. That's the world. They only see this world. And they don't know that outside this world, there is God's world. When I do my Western Civ classes, I love doing the allegory of the cave, Plato describes humanity as in a cave, in the dark, and there's just a little light behind them that's cast shadows on the wall, and they kind of carry cutouts of real life, and then people spend their time trying to identify it. That's a game they play, you know, all their days. But the person who goes outside into the light and sees things as they really are. And the people in the dark, no comprehension of that. And when he comes back in to try to tell them, hey, there's a whole world out there, they mock him and laugh at them because, you know, he's been in the light. His eyes haven't adjusted back to the darkness like we have. And they really can't see what those shadows are. And they ridicule him and they reject the truth that the philosopher offers them. And that's true of the church today. People have laid up for themselves folks who will tell them what they want to hear, who will tickle their ears, say, you're okay just as you are. God loves you, and so do I. But God hates sin, and he does not feel very kindly towards those who are advancing the devil's agenda. So you know the spirit of truth or error, but based on how people respond to truth. Oh, that's just a fable. Oh, the myth of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's not really God. You know, the broad stuff. But then, oh, you can't do anything. You just have to trust that you're one of the elect because you can't do anything. Let's just praise God that he saves us worms. Whatever happened to being cleaned up and used for God's purposes? That's why he saved you. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Two things. Born again. Everyone listening to this probably is born again. But knowing God, that's a lifetime task. And if you don't love, it's obvious you do not love God, because God is love. And this is the love of God that was manifested in us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live abundantly through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he took the initiative. God took the initiative to reconcile the relationship. That's God's kind of love. He loved us and sent his Son to be the covering, propitiation, atonement for our sins. So God sent his only begotten Son that we might have life. That's the biggie. And then he deals with the sin problem, that we might have our sins covered over. And if God so loved us, we ought to or must, it's necessary, love one another. No one has seen God at any time. This is good evidence for the fact that Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament, because God the Father is up in heaven, and during the millennial kingdom. He still has not yet come to earth because the earth is cursed, and it's only when he creates a new heavens and new earth, I think we're going to talk about this next week, that the heavenly city where contains, you know, God's abode comes down and actually rests on earth. And then Emmanuel, God is with us and we live with him. But no one has seen God at any time. And the way God is seen is by the love we display for one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is brought to completion in us, in the church. Jesus prayed in John 17, in the end of the Upper Room Discourse, just before he goes to be crucified, that first of all, believers would be sanctified with the truth. Thy word is truth. Nothing else sanctifies you. Singing a song doesn't sanctify you. Praying doesn't sanctify you. Embodying the truth does it. And then, by this the world will know that God was sent by Jesus, when they see the love that the disciples have for one another. It's John 17. And our part of our job here is to reveal God to the world around us. Israel revealed God by fighting against the pagans and destroying them, and destroying their gods, because back in that culture, if you won the battle, your gods were greater than their gods. And he wants to be seen. He wants to be manifested. In the New Testament, we don't have to go with the swords anymore. We go with the sword of the Spirit and fight against the evil one by loving when we don't feel like loving. Loving when we are abused and rejected. Loving supernaturally because, you know, who wants to love someone who rejects them? Well, Jesus loved those who rejected them, even the Pharisees. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we see his Spirit at work in us. We see the Spirit giving us victory over our sin. We see the Spirit sustaining us when we are tired and want to quit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, this is the testimony, to be the Savior of the world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the Jews, but everyone from every culture and every nation. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Okay, it's like John 15 kind of stuff. But if we do this abiding in love and we act in love, his love is perfected in us, brought to completion. And that gives us confidence in the day of judgment. We're all going to stand before his judgment seat. We will be judged, but we'll be judged positively or negatively. Positively, enter into the joy of the Lord. Negatively, outer darkness. We have confidence if, as he is, so are we in this world. Think about how your actions, how the effort you expend in your spiritual life, how does that match what Jesus and the disciples did? What have you left to follow him? As he is, so also we are in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If you are, this is a little contrary to what Gothard said, he wasn't the greatest Bible student on some passages. If we have loved perfectly, then you don't have to fear anything but judgment. Fear involves punishment. Luke 12, believers who knew the will and didn't do it are punished with more stripes, beatings, than believers who didn't know the will and didn't do it. Punishment in the lake of fire, not the lake of fire, Gehenna, is awaiting believers who behave badly. And the one who fears that judgment is not perfected in love. But if you are confident that you are doing what's bright in God's sight and are pleasing to him, and you can match your life against the word, then you don't have to fear. And Paul said, I know I'm going to fight the good fight, finish the course, I've kept the faith. Well, here's the initiative again. We love because he first loved us. Okay? God's kind of love takes the initiative in loving others. It reaches out to those who are in darkness. It reaches out to those who are entangled in sin, Galatians 6. It reaches out knowing it might get rejected. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. There we got that again. Pretty harsh words. Because if you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you possibly love God who you cannot see? And this is a commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. That's because if you love God, you become more like his nature, and you're going to have his love, and you're going to extend that to others just like he extended it to you. Okay, last chapter. Almost there, folks. Hang on. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Yay, born again. Belief. It's pretty simple. But some people don't want that. They don't want to come to light because their deeds are evil. John 3:6, 18 or 20, somewhere after John 3:16, it says that. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him and also loves the children of God. So by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Have we heard this before? Yeah, half a dozen times. But here's the piece that's new. His commands are not burdensome. Oh, I gotta obey God now. Oh, man, I really want to do this thing that's for me. Now I gotta do something for someone else. Oh, how can I serve one another in love? I just want to be served by them. When Moses was reviewing the law for the nation of Israel at the brink of the Promised Land in chapter 30, he says, keeping these words, the commands, is not an idle or unprofitable thing to you, for these words are your life. Is that your attitude towards truth, the scriptures? These words are your life, and by them you'll go and enter the land. Enter the land and live happily ever after. These words are our life, people, and by them we lay up reward in heaven. We enter the kingdom and enter the joy of the Lord, and we receive his reward. We are overcomers. But if they're burdensome, you won't do it. Things that are burdensome, we're lazy, and sloth is a sin. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, you got potential for this, but we're going to see in Revelation that not everyone overcomes the world, and God promises judgment negatively to those who don't. So this does not mean, this is taken incorrectly by people saying, oh, if you don't walk talk, you were never saved to begin with. No, you can never lose your justification and to get out of the lake of fire, but you can lose the blessings and rewards that God has in store for you. Don't let anyone take your crown, John says in the second epistle. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We continue to believe that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And as we've heard earlier, you need to follow up on it. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Nowhere else is one mediator. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. So, you know, came across this when I was first learning how to share the gospel on campus, and if a person accepted Christ, or even if they were, you know, pretty close, I would go to this verse and share it with them. So, because it's a testimony, if you believe, and I draw that bridge that I showed you a couple times ago, John 5:24. He who hears and believes has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, and has passed from life to death. And if you believe that, then you are born again. You have eternal life. just don't lose it. So I remember the state director came out with me once to make sure I wasn't teaching error, and I shared this with the person, and then the guy said, "Oh, wait, let me show you one more verse." And it's the next verse. And I turned, basically, I bring this little Bible, and I would show them the verses in it, have them read it, talk to them about it, and then I'd underline it and give them the Bible so they'd have it afterwards. The guy went and shared this verse with them. This is the confidence we have before him, and I'm thinking, oh no, don't share that. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us, we have whatever we ask. In whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from him. The key here is you got to ask according to his will, and unbelievers don't always know according to his will. However, God is incredibly gracious to young believers in terms of answering their prayers because he wants them to worship him. He wants to bless them so they will continue to worship him. So eventually you ask and you don't get. That's because you say, oops, must not be according to his will. And you have to go back and figure that out. But this is a great verse to memorize. And it's a great verse to obey. All right, almost there. Now, remember, you're supposed to love one another. If you see a brother or sister, this is NIV, commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Well, it's more than pray. You actually have to go through the admonish and the encourage and the reproof and the other process. You know, they might stop at the first, you know, just admonishment and they say, oh, yeah, sensitive to God. But if they're insensitive, you have to go to the next spot. I refer to a sin that does not lead to death. So there's sins that leads to death, like Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. There are some things that basically are praying about it and even reproving them. They're going to have to be rejected until Satan can destroy their flesh. That's Matthew 18. 1 Corinthians 5 or 6 is the other one. All wrongdoing is sin. It blocks the relationship with God. But there is sin that doesn't lead to death. So this is the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up kind of sin. So notice that God uses the body to help us be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People aren't aware that they're sinning. That's why Galatians 6 is there. People can be overtaken in a fault, and you want to pull them out of that. Even people who are so far in the dark that you know, they're taken captive by Satan and are doing Satan's will actively can be sometimes granted repentance by God to acknowledge the truth as you are instructing them. But then if they reject it, there's a verse in Jeremiah where God says, Jeremiah, keep quiet. Don't pray for these people anymore. They're going to face the judgment because they burned it. Okay, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. I know believers that continue to sin because they've gone back into the dark. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Jesus keeps them safe? I guess that's talking about that. But we know people. Believers who are going to do very poorly at the judgment seat that are going to face outer darkness, they're not going to get thrown into the lake of fire. Their right to rule is struck out from the book of life. We'll look at this next week. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Who runs this world? Who runs the political systems of this world? Guess what? It's not Jesus. It's the devil. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I'm not sure if I mentioned this time around, but in him is not a technical term for being a Christian. In him is a term for someone who is in union with Jesus, who is acting like Jesus, who draws his power and motivation and ambitions from Jesus. Not someone who just said once in their life, I believe. that people gets their sins forgiven, but they don't get the blessings, and they don't get the dominion in the age to come. And then we get to the last verse of the book. Dear children, keep or guard yourselves from idols. What are idols? Well, an idol is someone or something that you went to give you what you wanted. And normally it was a piece of wood, which is just a dumb piece of wood carved to look like some figure. But they actually worked. That's why people did it. They'd even sacrifice their kids to them, because the demons would answer prayers. Oh, only God can answer prayers. Oh, yeah. And so, you know, you're talking to someone in the dark when they say that. You have other idols than pieces of wood. People's jobs are their idols. An other person or being with that other person is an idol. But most of us, we worship ourselves. We are our own idol. We look to ourselves to solve our problems, ourselves to secure our happiness. There's no trusting God for that, waiting on God for it. We try to make it happen ourselves. We're basically functioning as our own idol. We're idolaters. And God does not like people who supplant them by being an idol. So you want to worship God and not him. Next week, we'll go back to Smyrna. But this is what it means to love others. Okay, it's my time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us and gave yourself for us for a purpose. You wanted a relationship with us in which you could dwell in us. You could do your work in our world through us. You could show yourself to be strong on our behalf. You could pave the way and make it smooth before us. You can lead us and guide us like you did Abraham and as you did Israel in the wilderness to the blessings that you have in store for us. We recognize that that also means there's a battle ahead. We are living in a world that is hostile towards us. We are swimming upstream against Satan's flow downstream. And we need your power and strength to do that. We thank you that the power that is within us, your Holy Spirit, unhindered, is greater than the spirit that is in the world. And that through him, we can have the victory and be overcomers. Please you. And get the blessings that you desire for us, which are certainly going to be pleasing to us. We give you thanks and praise for your word, for preserving it, and for your spirit being at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure and not ours. Thanks for pointing out our sin. Give us the grace to confess and forsake it, and give us the grace to grow in righteousness. We ask this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.